Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 39. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 39, beginning in verse 1 through chapter 40 and verse 8. I've been preaching through the book of Isaiah, and we recently have started chapter 40. We're now on chapter 41, and the chapters are building on each other. So I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 39. Just a reminder here, if it would be helpful if you have your Bible open and are looking at your Bible. In Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah is the Davidic king, and Hezekiah is healed from a mortal illness. And God gives to Hezekiah 15 more years. So Isaiah says in chapter 38, because the Lord sent the prophet to Hezekiah, get your house in order because you are going to die. There's a lot of application for that, you know, in our own lives. Is my house in order if I were to die tonight? And Hezekiah, he turns to the Lord and he seeks the Lord. And because he humbled himself, the Lord extended the king's life by 15 years. God gives a sign to Hezekiah dealing with the sun and the shadow. And now in Isaiah chapter 39, which we'll be reading from, the Babylonians, the king of Babylon, that remember, they were watchers of the heavens, and they have heard about this supernatural work of God in healing Hezekiah. And so they sent an envoy to congratulate the king for what had happened to him. This means that they would have probably traveled about 1,000 miles. So that's the distance from Babylon to Jerusalem. The sad thing is, though, at this point, is that Hezekiah doesn't bear witness to God's glory. He instead shows the Babylonian envoy all of the treasures of his house, all of his toys. You know, look at all the things that I've accumulated for myself. Hezekiah then, after the Babylonian envoy leaves, Hezekiah goes is confronted by Isaiah. So Isaiah is sent to him. And he learns here that one of the purposes, Hezekiah, for your life and God healing you was to declare the glory of God, not just in the temple, which is important, but to the nations. The nations are inquiring. They're coming. Here are our pagans who worship the sun. They don't worship the God who created the heavens and the earth and who created the greater light to shine by day and the lesser light to shine by night. And so the word of the Lord comes to Hezekiah, and the last words of Hezekiah recorded in Isaiah. The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Now we're going to be looking at Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So here Hezekiah is told, your descendants are going to Babylon. All these treasures, all your toys are gone. But not in my lifetime. The word of the Lord is good. Really? What about the rest of us, Hezekiah, who are on our way to Babylon? So there's a wonderful comfort then in Isaiah chapter 40. So keep that in mind as we're reading from Isaiah 39 through chapter 40 and verse 8. You know, chapter 39 and verse 8, the last words of Hezekiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. But we know what he's thinking in his heart. For he thought there will be peace and truth in my days, not me. And now we're going to be looking at the days of Babylon, because the Babylonian captivity was more than 100 years away. So beginning in verse 1, as we read chapter 40, you'll probably also hear a lot of the gospel in it. Isaiah 40 is how all four gospels begin, with the voice crying in the wilderness. So there's a wonderful messianic hope and comfort. So that there would be a descendant of Hezekiah who would love the law of God. We just sang about that in Psalm 119, and he is the one to whom we look today. Beginning in Isaiah 39, verse 1, hear the living word of the living God. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil, and his whole armory, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What do these men say? And from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "For there will be peace and truth in my days." "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the peoples are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the one whom Isaiah had prophesied by the Spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon you, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And we know that as you have revealed that the natural man cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, that these are supernaturally discerned. These are supernaturally understood. These are supernaturally applied to our faith and our life and our godliness. And so we ask now that you would grant to us your good Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for teaching us that just as fathers delight to give good gifts to their children, so you, our Heavenly Father, delight to give us the greatest things of the kingdom, that you give us and have sent your Son, that you are delighted as we ask in your Son's name for the Spirit, and that you will give the Spirit abundantly. So that is our prayer, that we might walk in your ways, that we might see more clearly the glory of Christ, your kingdom, and that in our own lives, that we would be resting on your word alone. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, our focus will be on verse 8, but it would be helpful if you kept your Bible open, because we'll be looking at some of the larger context here of Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll be focusing on the grass withering and the flower fading, but the word of our God, which stands forever. This, of course, is something that you find throughout the scriptures, the questioning of God's word in Genesis 3. But you see the word of God and its power in Genesis chapter 1. It's by the word of God that the heavens and the earth were created in the space of 6 days. And Jesus taught concerning God's word, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest stroke or the least letter shall pass away until all is accomplished." It's a wonderful statement. Isaiah is preached today. It's a testimony. It's only 2,700 years old, but that's old. And we see that the word of God abides forever. There used to be a commercial about 25 years ago, and the commercial was for diamonds. And you might remember that the idea that a diamond is forever, you know, and it's kind of pressuring men. You know, you want to ask her to marry you? Yeah, you better get something that's forever that rock and that huge pressure that has been placed on young and older men ever since. The word of God, though, lasts forever. Diamonds don't. Heaven and earth will disappear, but not the least letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law of God. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, teaches, and we should be thinking about this for our own lives. Here is something, and as a young man after I was converted to the Lord when I was 17, I began to realize that there is someone and something that I could live forever. It's God's word. I can trust it. I can build my whole life upon it. Apart from my conversion, it's been the most influential thing. Jesus taught the same. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So it's, again, hearing but acting on the word of God. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That's the end of the sermon. For Jesus, it was in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as we think about God's word, which lasts forever, we live in an information age, which means that our knowledge of the world is changing all of our time. Our knowledge is not like God's knowledge. We learn. God doesn't learn. His knowledge comes from within himself. Our knowledge comes from without. Our knowledge we learn from other people. We learn it through observation. God's knowledge is sovereign. And so we live in this information age where all this information is around us. And it's interesting. I've been reading things like that in the 18th century, it is estimated that the world's knowledge doubled every 50 years. Today, the world's knowledge doubles every 2 to 5 years. So this is the information age in which we live. People have been talking now about the half-life of facts. We're always hearing about facts. And now we're hearing that in the information age and all the things we're learning or relearning, facts are, you know, our observation of facts, what we think is right and true, what we call science and other things like that, that they don't last very long either. The half-life of medical knowledge is approximately 5 to 10 years. So a doctor's education really never ends. Computer science degree, I'm not trying to discourage you from a college degree, but you know, you think about it, the half-life of your degree is less than 7 years. So you graduated 7 years ago, maybe half of it is useful, but a lot of it now in the skills that you've learned, it's out of date. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. What is, think about today. What's the biggest news today? What's everyone talking about? What will it be its relevance in 10 years? 100 years? Nothing. And the very fact that we're in Isaiah today, again, is a testimony to the most important news in the world. A little bit further in our text, looking at verse 9, we're dealing with news, we're dealing with facts. But these are very different from the world's knowledge, the world's facts. This is knowledge that lasts forever. So the very next verse is, how do the people respond to having something that the word of God? Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. The gospel is the best news. It is the greatest news. It is the news that is proclaimed and announced to the ends of the earth each and every Lord's Day. The gospel and Isaiah is preached from the ends of the earth to this day, and it will be. And in all of this information saturation and all of the things that the world thinks is relevant and the most important thing, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. When Martin Luther stood before the emperor and Italian clergyman at the Diet of Worms, he was pleading for the gospel and the reform of the church. And what's he doing? He's saying, based on the word of God, here I stand, I can do no other. He's standing on the word of God because the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. When Frederick the Wise, who is the ruler protecting Martin Luther in Germany, he also had to appear before Luther. And Frederick the Wise, when he appeared before the emperor, it is said that he engraved on his armor in Latin, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, verbum Dei manet in eternum. So I'm speaking in tongues, but I'll give you the translation. All right. The word of our God stands forever. That was Frederick's testimony. And this is a wonderful testimony that we have. This is our heritage because we are Reformed. We are Protestants. We are protesting the fact that something and someone was standing in the place of Christ and the word of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, in the Old Testament context, remember, Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah was supernaturally healed. In Isaiah chapter 39, we have a Babylonian envoy that is sent. And it's the glory of Hezekiah and his kingdom that he shows. I mean, here he had been supernaturally healed. There's a supernatural sign. And I think that also caught the attention of the Babylonians, as a supernatural sign would also capture the Magi from the east, who had seen the star, the Messianic star, and they'd come to worship him. So the Babylonians, who probably are pagans worshiping the sun, are now coming to Hezekiah, the Davidic king. And basically, Hezekiah sends them away with nothing, a vision of his glory. And this then leads to a real problem for God's people. Because the word that the Lord had spoken is good according to Hezekiah, but it would seem to God's people and the generations after that, that this was not good. Now, God's word is always good. But sometimes our observation and our experience and our circumstances seem to argue otherwise. And one of the crises in Isaiah's day, and there are always temptations in our day to reject the word of God. Here, the crisis, if Babylon comes and destroys the temple of Jerusalem, what does that mean? What does that mean if you don't have a Holy of Holies anymore? What does that mean? Because you remember what was in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the tablets, the Ten Commandments were on the inside. That's where the propitiation was offered on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. Gone, profaned by a wicked Babylon, blasphemers. What did it mean that there would be no more Davidic king? Because God had promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to David, a forever king. Your throne will endure forever. Now there's a new king in town, a new law, new gods. And now we're exiled from Babylon, or from the promised land, given and promised to Father Abraham. And now everything's taken away to the very place that Father Abraham came from? How are God's promises going to be fulfilled? At the very heart of God's promise are things like land and seed and the temple and worship, the nations, and now everything is going back to Babylon. And in some cases, in many cases, there would be no more family. This is the tension. This is the crisis in Isaiah's day. The word of the Lord is good, Hezekiah says. And now you're beginning to, and this is why chapter 40 and verse 1 begins with comfort, comfort my people. Because the worst things that you can imagine happening to you and your family, to the temple, to God's covenants, has and will happen. We'll be singing from Psalm 89 after this sermon, Lord willing. And in Psalm 89, it begins with God's promise to David, promise of a forever king. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Something that was sung there. Now there's no temple, no Levites. And this is going to lead to a crisis because now they're all in Babylon. Isaiah, as he and the other prophets will be prophesying, like Habakkuk, who comes after Isaiah. He says, God, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve of evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? God, I don't understand. That's the prophet Habakkuk. You have more wicked Babylon swelling up the righteous, the temple, seemingly the whole covenant, right? That's the Ark of the Covenant. That's Moses. Everything's getting swallowed up. And what does God say to Habakkuk? Wait, the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2. In the Babylonian exile, what I want you to begin to understand, the only thing God's people could stand on was the word of God. This is our heritage, sola scriptura. There's nothing else. But what more do you need? Right? If God is for us and with us, who can be against us? You also need comfort, though, don't you? And that's this passage. You need comfort, not an empty comfort. There's so much empty comfort in the world. you need a comfort that extends beyond death and judgment and all of the tragedies of life. That's the comfort that's being offered here. You need strength. You need reassurance. You need reminders of who God is. You need reminders of God's sovereignty, his covenant love. You need reminders of the certainty of his promises, and that even with everything seemingly undermined, this is the sovereign work of God. And you can trust him. He loves you. And you can put your faith and trust in him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I want you to begin to think about challenges we face in the 21st century and other Christians. Because sometimes, based on our judgments, all right, so you don't want to judge anything by what you think is right, right? There's a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it leads to death. That's Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And if you didn't get it, it's in Proverbs 16, verse 25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. But think of places in the world today where the state is the religion. And in places like East Asia, where Islam is the state religion. And you have Christians with religious discrimination and persecution, Christians living in surveillance societies, although I think ours is kind of that too. You have, how do you train men for the ministry in countries like this, in the word of God? It's illegal to assemble for worship unless the church is aligned with the state. But if you're aligned with the state, the state tells you what to preach and what not to preach. You can't do that. You have blasphemy laws, threatening violence, forced conversions and abductions of Christian women. I'm very thankful that we don't have to face that, but you live in some of these countries, Islamic countries, you literally have automatic, machine guns, and people have to stand outside. And you're afraid if someone comes inside, it says they're a Muslim that's converted. You might not be here at the end of the service. How does that fit in with the plan of God, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And look, a little bit later in Isaiah, there's a reminder here, the word of our God. Who is God? Because Isaiah chapter 40 is one of the most beautiful chapters outlining or reminding us of the attributes of God. Who is he? Look at verse 15. Compared to the nations, what are the nations? This great nation of Babylon. And it was a great nation. I love studying Babylon. I've gone to the British Museum to look at the artifacts from Babylon. I love it. Who are they, though? In God's eyes, they're a drop in the bucket. Do you think any nation today is anything more than a drop in the bucket? You say, well, it looks pretty big, and it looks like it's a big dragon. It'll last forever and ever. No, it doesn't. That's the encouragement. That's the reminder. If you were to weigh them on the scales, what would they weigh? Verse 15. Like dust? Nothing compared to the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. What are they before God in verse 17? All the nations. So you can stack them all up. What are they like? Nothing before him. Yeah, now, again, we think, what's the most important thing going on today or in the world? You can take this for all of history. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that's in Isaiah chapter 41 too. And of course, the book of Revelation. They are nothing. And we need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this because Everything in our culture and society is saying, you know, it's the kingdom of God that's of little or no importance. And we need to say, you're badly mistaken. And you can look at throughout history and the nations are nothing. Verse 17, they are regarded by God as meaningless. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In this part of the world, we live in a society that thinks it knows more than God's word. We've got so much information, right? And I love the information age, but it's the word of God is a different kind of knowledge. This is something that lasts forever. But we have today our highest court redefining marriage. As if the highest court, you can create from the dust of the earth. You can create a woman from the rib. You can do that, really. But you're gonna redefine marriage. Yeah, we will. You have all the pressure of the world telling you about and teaching you to learn new letters of the alphabet. Yeah, kids can't read today, but they know the LGBTQ, whatever it is. They know their pronouns. They don't know grammar, but they know a lot about their own personal pronouns. And it's a sad thing, right? Because we're getting to a point where people don't even know their right from their left. How does Isaiah look at this, and how does he encourage and comfort us and strengthen us in these things? And I'm not saying this so that we become proud. I'm saying this so we point ourselves and others to the Most High God, who is from everlasting, and that we and the world knows who he is. Look at verse 24. How does God think about our high courts and their decisions? Verse 24, scarcely have they been planted. These are the kingdoms of the earth, right? The grass withers, the flowers fade. Here is that same agricultural imagery. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. It's true. But I need that reminder. We all need that reminder and that encouragement. Now, as I mentioned before, there's something also going on in the heart of God's people at this time, and that's this disappointment in their messianic king, right? Hezekiah the anointed, the son of David, one of the sons of David. He was a good king in a lot of ways, Hezekiah was. But the word of the Lord is good. But, you know, what's going on in your heart? That's not. I have 15 more years to play with my toys, right? That's what he's thinking. And there's this comfort because now all of this disaster is going to be coming upon the faithful remnant of God. And verse 27, you know, Isaiah, through the Spirit of God, is anticipating what's going on in people's hearts. And maybe this has gone on in your heart too. I know it's gone on in my heart. I have to keep coming back to the Word of God, but you know, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Sometimes you might feel like that. Where is God in all of this? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. It's a wonderful word. It's unsearchable. Paul picks up on this, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 11. Quoting some from Isaiah chapter 40. And then Isaiah 12 says, you are to have the mind of Christ be renewed in your mind. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And a few chapters right before that, we know that in all things God works for the good and his glory. He works all things for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might become the firstborn among many brothers, pointing us to Christ, the greater son of David. We live in all of these tensions, though, don't we? Verse 28, the everlasting God, he's eternal. What are we? 51? What's 51 years or however old you are? It's nothing. It's nothing. And so you begin to realize, God, I'm flesh too. I'm not going to be here forever. I I can't see the big picture. But God does, right? You're like a little grasshopper. Verse 22, God sits above the circle of the earth. All of its inhabitants are grasshoppers. So grasshoppers don't see very far. Sure, they can fly a little bit, but they don't see very far. But who is God? He's the everlasting God. We can put our faith and our trust in his word. God knows what he is doing even when we don't. But that's the tension. That's learning to walk by faith. Abraham lived that way, didn't he? No kids. Look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than that. You believed. The Messiah later in Isaiah 53, he dies. How is that going to happen? Well, he's going to rise again. And there will be a fruitfulness to the ends of the earth that the barren woman will have more children than the one who has many children. How's that going to happen? God is sovereign. He brings these things about. Israel lived in tension with this for 400 years in Egypt. God, why am I throwing my kid into the Nile River? My son, where is God in all of this? Exile meant here in Isaiah 40 that one of the worst imaginable scenarios that could happen would happen. These are places that we don't like to go, but you're going to have parents dying. This is war. These are children being separated from parents never to see one another again. Where is God in all of this? Do you see my ways, God? Are my ways hidden from you? Think of your child, your son, or your grandson. Think of a grandson here, Hananiah, taken into exile. I will never see him again. And you might think there's nothing good that come from this. Not even a sovereign God could bring anything good from death. But you would be mistaken, fellow grasshopper. God's ways are inscrutable. His ways are not our ways. His ways are not your ways. And I praise God for that, that they're not our ways. One of the best things that ever happened to Hananiah was when Nebuchadnezzar threw Hananiah. That was his Jewish name. Most of us know him by his Babylonian name, Shadrach. When Shadrach was thrown into the furnace of fire, that was one of the best things that ever happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the same king who destroyed Jerusalem, the same king who destroyed the temple, brought an end to the earthly throne, the same king that brought about all of the distress for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same God who brought about all of these things that are unsearchable, and you can kind of go back to Hezekiah, at least it's not my generation. Thanks a lot, Hezekiah, for all of this, but it's the sovereign hand of God. And it was one of the best things when Hananiah was thrown into that furnace of fire. Because Nebuchadnezzar also thought, there is no God that can deliver you from the fire. He didn't know. Have you not heard? And it would be through these things that are happening to God's people in exile that the glory of God and his kingdom would be manifested. And you remember when Nebuchadnezzar threw those three young men into the fire who, what, were standing on what? The word of God. Everyone else is bowing down before that golden image. Everyone. That's hard. If peer pressure is a difficult thing. You know, it can take you a little while to get over that. If God will strengthen you, he's with us, right? But here, three guys are standing up. And they're thrown in that furnace of fire. And who does he see? He sees four. One like a son of the gods. He sees the pre-incarnate Christ. God really is working all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we must see the cross of Jesus Christ in this. Think of the greatest tension in all of history. How can God's word and promises be true at the cross when this one, the servant of the Lord, he has been judged by the religious leaders? He has been judged by Rome, Pontius Pilate. He is now being mocked and scorned, spat upon, and from his own confession, he is dying an accursed, God-forsaken death. That's inscrutable. But that was how God's righteousness and justice would be manifested to the ends of the earth. And what's inscrutable to me is that God did that out of love for me, the righteous and the holy one, to take the filth of my sin, the dirt, the perversities of it, the shame of it. And he did that out of love. And there we find the righteousness of God being demonstrated. That's why Paul, in talking about the cross, quotes from Isaiah 40, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You have the mind of Christ, right? We have the mind of Christ. Because we see God in his infinite wisdom, the all-wise, the all-powerful God. How could he bring anything out of the cross? What's happened? Death couldn't hold on to him. And he has risen, and he is glorified, and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he is with us, and he is for us. So I want to encourage you, and as I've been meditating and thinking about this, God's love for you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and an encouragement to you to continue to hold fast to the word of God. His ways are inscrutable. And in God's providence, we can look back at Isaiah's day and Babylon and see what God did for hundreds of years, right? We can't see, you know, living today in 2023, we can't see hundreds of years, and you don't need to. God is with us. We know how this all ends. Jesus returns. There's a new heavens and a new earth. So hold fast to the Lord and give thanks to him that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this encouragement. In light of the discouraging last words of Hezekiah, but then right after that, the comfort that you brought, that strength, that encouragement. Oh, Lord, we pray that you, through your word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, would strengthen and encourage us. We thank you for the heritage that we have that goes back to the scriptures alone. Help us to grow in our love for the scriptures. Help us to grow in our love for reading and understanding them. And I pray, Lord, for us in our lives, in those places where we are discouraged, we are bitter, beaten down, that we have no strength and resources in ourselves. Lord, we pray that you then would renew our strength through Christ, and that you in Christ would help us to run and not grow tired, to walk and not become weary, and to encourage and strengthen others with this blessed hope. We thank you and pray that we would see more clearly then also the cross of Jesus Christ, that the mocking, you know, where is your God? You claim to be the Savior of Israel. Save yourself. You trust in God. Let God trust in you. Trust him. Where is this trust? Where is this getting you? And yet we think of in that God-forsakenness was the prophetic hope that all of the ends of the earth would remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations would worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. You, Jesus, rule over the nations. And may we be putting our faith and trust in you in these things. And amen.